Good morning.
Good morning.
So welcome everyone here, especially having more
The announcement is that we'd like to make announcements with the microphone so that everyone can hear them clearly. And we use the microphone by projecting our voice still when you're given, and also by holding it a couple of inches from your mouth. So, yeah. Any questions? All right.
is meeting tomorrow, and we will also meet the following Monday. So come.
Okay. Is there anything anyone else would like to share with us this morning? Nothing. Okay. Then let us stand now for our intro.
I worship you.
Please join me in the call to worship. God touches the world and the world changes.
God touches us and we are transformed.
In the brightest of day, in the deepest of night, on mountaintop highs, in valley lows, in this moment, God is at work.
Together we invite God to open our eyes to the transformation of our lives.
And through the change, we worship God. Hallelujah.
Thank you.
Let us pray. O Lord, keeper of the universe, we live because you had a plan and a purpose for us that you designed from the foundation of the world. Though our purpose in this life may be buried deep in our heart, when you touch us, we are forever changed indeed, transformed, never to be the same again, new creatures. Help us to see your work in each other and to encourage one another in your love day by day. We magnify your name and glorify all your works in heaven and earth among all peoples. Amen. Please join me in the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Good morning. Our first reading is from the book of Psalms. Psalm 33, verses 13 through 22, found on page 441 in your pew Bible. The Lord looks down from heaven. He sees all humankind. From where he sits enthroned, he watches all the inhabitants of the earth. He who fashions the hearts of them all and observes all their deeds. A king is not saved by his great army. A warrior is not delivered by his great strength. The war horse is a vain hope for victory, and by its great might cannot save. Truly, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his steadfast love, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Our soul awaits for the Lord. He is our help and shield. Our heart is glad in him because we trust in his holy name. Let your steadfast love, O Lord, be upon us, even as we hope in you. Our next reading comes from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 25, verses 1 through 13, found on page 806 in your pew Bibles. Parable of the 10 bridesmaids. Then the kingdom of heaven will be like this. 10 bridesmaids took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 of them were wise. When the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them. But the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. As the bridegroom was delayed, All of them became drowsy and slept. But at midnight there was a shout, "Look, here is the bridegroom. Come out to meet him." Then all those bridesmaids got up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise replied, "No, there will not be enough for you and for us. You had better go to the dealers and buy some for yourselves." And while they went to buy it, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went with him into the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later, the other bridesmaids came also saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he replied, "Truly I tell you, I do not know you. Keep awake, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour." This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you.
heaven formed against me shall remain. I will rejoice, I will declare, God is my victory and he is here.
Good morning, friends.
Morning.
It is a privilege to worship with you this morning. My name is Allie Corvo. I bring you greetings from your brothers and sisters at Bethany Covenant Church in Berlin, Connecticut, where I serve as youth pastor. Coincidentally, while I am here this morning, your dear friends, Tim and Lisa Olson, are being welcomed as members of our church family. So thank you for sharing them with us. They are really a gift. So I figured in the spirit of getting to know each other a little bit, I would start with a little bit of an embarrassing story about myself. So roller coasters were never really my thing, but I used to love the spinny rides at amusement parks. As a kid, you would always find me on the teacup ride, spinning that cart around as fast as I could. Or I really loved those big rides that would spin and swing at the same time. Yeah, count me in. And a few years ago on a youth group trip, I excitedly recruited a bunch of kids to go with me on this ride. The Spin Sanity. And we had just barely started moving when I had the awful realization that I was no longer a spinny ride person. All was not right in my world. My stomach was alternating between my toes and my throat, and I was very aware of what I'd had for breakfast that morning. And when I wasn't praying for survival, I was promising myself that as soon as the ride stopped, this terrible feeling would be over and I would be fine, back to normal. But that's not what happened. Besides feeling miserable and being, so I'm told, an odd shade of gray for the rest of the day, I lay on my bed that night, reliving that ride over and over again. My bed was spinning, the room was spinning, and the effects of that ride stayed with me a whole lot longer than I expected, and definitely longer than I would have liked. Suffice it to say, at amusement parks, I am now quite content to be the designated bag holder. Since March of 2020, our world has been continuously shaken up, turned upside down, and spun around by a global pandemic, political polarization, racial violence, school shootings, and war, just to name a few. And perhaps today you feel that the ride will soon come to a stop, and you will step off feeling fine. Or perhaps you are lying on the bed, and the world is still spinning. The reality is that every aspect of our day-to-day lives has felt the effects of these roller coaster years. And whether we care to admit it or not, our experiences have shaped and are shaping us in some way. Now, there is a phrase that I love to quote, "Nothing is new under the sun." What to some people is kind of a depressing line from Solomon in the book of Ecclesiastes is something that I believe is great news. It gives me great hope. Because it reminds me that God has seen it all before and has sustained his people through all of it. With hindsight, we can trace the constant thread of God's faithfulness through history. And in the midst of trial and uncertainty, that is what gives us confidence. Nothing is wasted, and he has worked good from even the darkest of times. So with that lens today, we are going to look at Acts chapter 1. It's a small, easily overlooked moment in our Bible, but it's a moment when the world of Jesus' first disciples was just as shaken up, turned upside down, and spun around as ours is. And we're going to learn from what they did in their moment of disequilibrium, trying to wrap their heads around what just happened while also uncertain of their future. So let's pray before we begin. God, may the words of my mouth and the thoughts of our hearts bring glory to you. Speak, Lord, we are your servants and we are listening. We want to be more like you, Jesus. Amen. So Acts chapter 1, it begins with the subtitle, The Story Continues. It says, "In my first book, I told you, Theophilus, about everything Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven after giving his chosen apostles further instructions through the Holy Spirit. During the 40 days after he suffered and died, he appeared to the apostles from time to time, and he proved to them in many ways that he was actually alive. And he talked to them about the kingdom of God. Now once when he was eating with them, he commanded them, 'Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my father promised, which you have heard me speak about. John the Baptist, baptized with water, but in just a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' So when the apostles were with Jesus, they kept asking him, 'Lord, has the time come for you to free Israel and restore our kingdom?' He replied, 'The Father alone has the authority to set those dates and times, and they are not for you to know. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth.' After saying this, he was taken up into a cloud while they were watching, and they could no longer see him." So the book of Acts is written by Luke. He was a doctor. He was one of the Apostle Paul's traveling buddies. And he was a good observer who kept detailed records. A wealthy Greek man named Theophilus paid Luke to compile eyewitness accounts of the life, teaching, and ministry of Jesus, because Theophilus wanted to know more about this man Jesus, the Messiah. Now the Gospel of Luke is Luke's first book. And Acts is the sequel. They are meant to be read together. Now, we often call it the Acts of the Apostles, but really we should call it the Acts of Jesus Part 2, because Luke is telling us with his opening line that the whole book is about what Jesus is continuing to do and teach in and through his followers. The disciples did not see themselves as beginning a new work, as starting with a blank slate, but continuing the work that Jesus had taught and modeled for them for 3 years. Now, there were 40 days between Jesus' resurrection and his return to heaven. And it says that during those 40 days, he spent quality time with his disciples. He sat and ate and talked with them about what he had always been talking to them about, the kingdom of God. And Jesus gives them the promise of a gift that he says is basically going to blow their minds. John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. I imagine the disciples thinking, cool, not really sure what that is. Oh wait, does it come with a sword? Because like little kids who are given a new toy to play with, but are more fascinated by the box it came in, the disciples miss what Jesus is telling them because they're stuck on an idea of old, that the Messiah's coming meant they would no longer be under the rule of the Romans. So they settle for a logistical when, what, how question. Lord, at this time, are you going to free Israel and restore our kingdom? We can hear their excitement and their deep longing. That longing is real. It's valid. They have been a ruled people for a very long time. But notice how Jesus answers them. The Father alone has the authority to set those dates and times. They are not for you to know. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere. He doesn't say it's not going to happen. He says that that plan of everything being made right, of all hopes being fulfilled, is for God to know and them to find out. Instead, he redirects them to the promise and the mission for the moment. Now, I am a process person. I really like plans. I like to know what is happening, when it's happening, and how it's happening. And to my great frustration, I have learned that a roadmap is almost never how God interacts with me. Despite my desire to plan for the future, God never gives me really more than just one step ahead. I am rarely able to answer that question, where do you see yourself in 10 years, with a whole lot of clarity. But that's because God is constantly inviting me to live fully present in the moment that he's called me into. And the good news is, praise God, he has never failed to be present in that moment with me. So when the temptation comes to start trying to map out the future, I've had to preach to myself on a regular basis, be faithful to what's in front of you. Now maybe you are also asking God when, what, and how questions. Maybe you are asking, when will the frustration of continuous change be over? How are we going to get things back to the way they were before? Or something more personal to your life situation. It's okay to ask. Those questions often express the deep longings of our heart. And God says throughout his word that he longs to hear us voice our desires to him. Those questions ultimately reflect our longing for the day when Jesus returns and all things will be made whole and right. It is a good hope, but a hope that we do not know when it will be fulfilled. That plan belongs to God. In the midst of uncertain in-between moments, like the disciples, Jesus calls us to be faithful to what's in front of us, to be faithful to the moment we are in, not the moment we wish we were in. So what did the disciples do with the moment that they were in? Well, Acts 1 continues. Then the apostles returned to Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives, a distance of half a mile. When they arrived, they went upstairs to the room of the house where they were staying. Here are the names of those who were present: Peter, John, James, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, son of Alphaeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas, son of James. They all met together and were constantly united in prayer, along with Mary, the mother of Jesus, several other women, and the brothers of Jesus. During this time, when about 120 believers were together in one place, Peter stood up and addressed them. "Brothers," he said, "the scriptures had to be fulfilled concerning Judas, who guided those who arrested Jesus. This was predicted long ago by the Holy Spirit speaking through King David. Judas was one of us and shared in the ministry with us." So it was a pretty diverse group that gathered in that upper room. Now, some of their differences were a little more obvious than others. I mean, had the Jewish fishermen, Peter, Andrew, James, and John, really come to accept Matthew, who collected taxes from them for the Romans? Perhaps Mary Magdalene was there. Had the 12 disciples really made peace with the presence of a woman amongst Jesus' inner circle, especially one who had demons cast out of her? Perhaps even Nicodemus, the Pharisee, or Joseph of Arimathea, the rich man who gave his tomb to bury Jesus, were there. Diverse. But I also imagine they were diverse in where they were emotionally, all at different places in the processing of the events of the last few weeks. Some may have been full of sadness at the loss of Jesus' presence with them. Some terrified at suffering the same fate as Jesus at the hands of the Romans and Jewish leaders. Some just overwhelmed, maybe paralyzed by the whirlwind of events. And some probably so pumped up by Jesus' resurrection and Great Commission that they were chomping at the bit and ready to go. People with all different stories and different points of readiness and ideas about the future. Imagine the grace they needed to have with each other. The First Nations version of the New Testament puts verse 15 this way. This group had grown into one big family, about 120 of them who all trusted in Jesus, that he was the chosen one. When gathered in that room, They were united in prayer and trust in Jesus alone. They were also united in loss. Although I can imagine feelings of anger and betrayal were probably running pretty high, they were also grieving the loss of their friend and companion, Judas. Scripture says that the news had spread all over Jerusalem that Judas bought a field with the money the religious leaders gave him to betray Jesus, and also that he had died there in that field. But Judas had been a trusted member of their community with whom they had lived and traveled for 3 years. It is so important that as they waited, Peter's very first task in his speech about their next steps was to first name their grief and acknowledge how their community was different now. Peter continues, "So now we must choose a replacement for Judas. From among the men who were with us the entire time we were traveling with the Lord Jesus, from the time he was baptized by John until the day he was taken from us. Whoever is chosen will join us as a witness of Jesus' resurrection." So they nominated two men, Joseph, called Barsabbas, also known as Justice, and Matthias. Then they all prayed, "O Lord, you know every heart. Show us which of these men you have chosen as an apostle to replace Judas in this ministry, for he has deserted us and gone where he belongs." Then they cast lots, and Matthias was selected to become an apostle with the other 11. So that Old Testament prophecy about Judas' betrayal said that someone was to take his place amongst the 12 disciples, and that person needed to be an eyewitness to Jesus' teaching, ministry, death, and resurrection. So from amongst their crew, they identified Justice and Matthias as meeting those criteria. But they didn't take a vote or hold interviews to vet these guys. Instead, they surrendered the choice to God and actively sought his input. Listen to how active and full of trust their prayer is. "Lord, show us which of these men you have chosen." Now, the process of casting lots seems pretty foreign to us today. Scripture tells us that the Romans who crucified Jesus cast lots for his clothes as he hung on the cross. Now, they were gambling. But what the disciples did here was not leaving things up to chance, quite the opposite. It was a centuries-old Jewish method to discern God's will. They believed casting lots to be a way that God, our living, active, present God, was involved in and directed their decisions. Now, to some, steps of evaluation and prayer may not really seem like action. There may have been some in that upper room who were impatient, who may have said that the work of choosing a replacement for Judas wasn't the work that Jesus had called them to. They would have been anxious to get out on the road right then to go to the ends of the earth to tell people about Jesus. But in God's great care for his people and his wisdom, he instructed them to take 10 days in this time of waiting for an uncertain future to process and prepare. They took time to heal, to actively place their trust in God for every decision, and to seek his guidance. And this discerning, culture-making work amongst them was critical, vital in order to be ready for the moment that was to come. Because they could not have imagined what would happen when the Holy Spirit filled them on Pentecost. All of them were launched onto the front lines of the mission that Jesus spoke of. The love of God for all people revealed in Jesus spread like wildfire around the known world in the face of terrible, persistent persecution of Jesus' followers. It mattered that they filled Judas' spot so that their community was operating at full strength for the work and the challenge that was to come. It mattered that this person was an eyewitness to Jesus' life, because he could share with enthusiasm and accuracy what was most important to Jesus. Filling Judas' spot on the team with God's choice mattered because God would work through this community, especially the 12 disciples, in mighty, history-changing ways. Even the most spontaneous of us would not set out to hike Mount Washington wearing flip-flops. No, the tallest peak in the White Mountains is a challenge that we would absolutely prepare for. At the very least, we'd bring the right things with us on the day of. The right shoes, clothes, water, snacks, etc. But if we wanted to really enjoy our experience, our preparation would begin long before the day of. We would read up on the different routes to the summit. Washington is home to some of the world's worst weather, so we would spend time looking at predictions for our anticipated expedition. We would find someone to hike with us for safety. We would make sure that our bodies were trained for the strenuous 7 miles and 6,000 feet of elevation. The hike is the point. But you can't separate the preparation before the trailhead from the end result of standing on the summit. Preparation is often slow work, but it doesn't mean that we are not at work. Preparation takes time, but we are always better for it. The disciples' preparation in the upper room was certainly not as exciting and glamorous as tongues of fire and 3,000 new believers on Pentecost. But their preparation for that later, yet unknown moment was the very definition of being faithful to what was in front of them. Now, being in process makes us antsy. It's a challenging tension to maintain, so we do everything we can to resolve it. This winter, my neighbor broke her arm while ice skating with her granddaughter. And 6 weeks into wearing her cast, she got the news that healing was going slowly, so she needed to wear the cast a bit longer. And in frustration one day, she goes, "I just want to rip this thing off my arm." And her daughter yells from inside the house, "Don't rush it. The last thing you want to do is struggle because it doesn't heal properly." Friends, over the last 3 years, we have become increasingly aware of the brokenness in our world. It is inconvenient, disorienting, frustrating, exhausting, and we want it to go away. And it's tempting to try to skip over the challenge and the instability because we're uncomfortable with the feeling of being in process. This moment in our world, in our churches, and in our hearts, it's very much like the Acts 1 moment for the disciples. We're coming from a long and pivotal experience. We are looking towards a future that we can't predict, control, or see clearly. And most importantly, we are invited into a moment of preparation in the presence of our living and good God. As we prepare for the unknown, God promises that we will find him when we seek him and his kingdom with our whole surrendered hearts. We are in process. One of my favorite poems comes from a little prayer book by Pierre Teilhard de Chardin. He is a very busy guy, French priest, scientist, and theologian. I'm going to read just an excerpt for you, and I pray that it is an invitation and an encouragement for you. "Above all, trust in the slow work of God. We are quite naturally impatient in everything to reach the end without delay. We should like to skip the intermediate stages. We are impatient of being on the way to something unknown, something new. And yet it is the law of all progress that it is made by passing through some stages of instability. And that may take a very long time. And so I think it is with you. Don't try to force them on, as though you could be today what time will make of you tomorrow? Only God could say what this new spirit gradually forming within you will be. Give our Lord the benefit of believing that his hand is leading you, and accept the anxiety of feeling yourself in suspense and incomplete. Above all, trust in the slow work of God. Let's pray. Father, we want to know, we want to understand, and the not knowing is hard. Hear the longings of our hearts for the day that you will return and make all things right, Lord Jesus. In the meantime, show us this week the moments that you are inviting us into. Direct our steps and focus our hearts. Help us to be fully present in this moment of being in process. We believe that you have and will lead us. Above all, Jesus, we love and trust you. It is in your holy name that we pray. Amen.
Would you bow in prayer with me, please? Father God, we come today giving you thanks and praise for the many blessings that you give us, for so much that we take for granted. Father, in your wisdom, we come here today to worship you. We come here today to hear your word, to hear Allie, to be filled, Father. You call us to live a full, abundant life. You ready us to listen. You prepare us, prepare our hearts, our souls, our strength, and our mind to listen and to worship you. Open ourselves up, Lord. Open us up so that we can take this in. Guide us, Father, as we try to figure out the when, where, what's, and how's. Lord Jesus, you are gracious. You have taught us. We lift up this day and we lift up many prayers before you. We're thirsty, we're hungry, we want to be warmed by your fire, Lord. Sometimes we get in the way, sometimes we screw things up, sometimes we drag our feet. But Father God, we lift that all up to you today. Pray for strength and guidance in this upcoming week, and help us to be watchful, Lord, as we do wait for you and we do wait to hear your word. As a church and as a family and as individuals, Lord. And now, Father God, we lift up people in our church who are struggling and hurting. We lift up our church leaders. We lift up our pastors. We lift up the congregation and the boards. We pray for strength to fill us physically, mentally, emotionally, spiritually, as we journey together in these exhausting days with so much going on in the world. We lift up our denomination and our leaders, our congregations, pastors, and missionaries throughout the world. We lift them and we pray that your will and your glory be their goal. Father God, now we lift up those in our church, those in our families who are struggling, those racked with aches or pains or illness, disease. We lift up Herb LaPlante. Father God, such a gentle soul, we don't know if he will ever come back to this church for a church service, as issues are affecting him. We lift up Chip Gill. We lift up Georgiana Coley and Art Peel and Carol Stratman. We don't know if any of them will ever walk through these doors again, but we lift them up to you, Father. We pray for them. We pray you give them great days and great times ahead. And now we lift up. I open it up for anyone and their prayers.
Father, I do.
Father, there's so many prayers which are said silently. We lift them all up to you, Father. We lift up all our thoughts, all of our hopes, all of our hidden issues before you, Father. All that we hold so dearly, Lord, we thank and praise you for that.
There will be a day when each of us will not be able to walk through these doors or able to come here. We thank you that we're able to do that now. We thank you that we're able to get up, that we're able to be here, that we're able to join together. And Father God, we lift up our whole church family here. We pray that you send us now with your blessing into the world in peace and grant us strength and courage to love and serve you this week with gladness and singleness of heart. It's in the name of Jesus Christ, your Son, that we join together here today and we worship. In your name we pray, Father. Amen.
Let us now have the joy of being able to give back to our God.
Thank you.
for the privilege of worshiping with you this morning. I look forward to greeting you as you greet each other. Receive now the words of the benediction. As you go out into the world as witnesses of God's love, remember his promises to you and trust that he will be present in every moment placed before you this week. Go in peace.